right, well, now we are going to look at the subject of Satan and demons. So the spiritual realm. You know, to begin this, I guess I want to explain why we're doing it. It's because there's two reasons. The first reason we need to do it is very practical, in that we need to have a sense of the reality of the spiritual realm because it exists. So you have to, I wonder, do you do that? Do you walk around believing that this is a world that we live in with angelic powers, demons, God over all though? People have sometimes been afraid of thinking in these terms because they're afraid that if we consider the angelic realm, the demonic forces, that it will distract us from Jesus, and it could. Okay, so that's a big problem. There are some people who all they ever think about or want to talk about is demons and angels and as though that's the real power. No, God is a real power governing all those forces, but God works through angels and actually demons. He's always done this from the beginning. Brother Mitch has said more than once, he said it last night in the guy's devotion, and he said it here today again this morning. You know, Satan is very powerful. But how powerful is Jesus? Infinite, without limit. And so we would be wrong to get caught into this subject in a way that it consumes our minds, but we would be very foolish not to see what the Bible says. So that's the first reason we need to study it. Secondly, there's something we're combating in studying this. So one is just practical, to know it's real, but we're combating a very materialistic understanding of the world that exists today. Do you know, even in Reformed theology, if you go back before the modern period, which is liberalism, which is what, late 1700s, 1800s, where it came in through Darwin and through higher critical studies and such, and the primacy of the mind and enlightenment. If you go back before that, it was a world of spirits that they knew existed. Do you know the song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God? I mean, that's written by Martin Luther, and it's all about one, you know, the Prince of Darkness grim. We tremble not for him, you know? And so this is something we need to recover that was lost in part because of a focus on the human mind, the material world, and psychologizing everything instead of believing what the Bible says is true. You see? So the world that exists is not just matter. Do you think in that way? It's not just the physical world that we can see. That's what our world teaches us today. This is what you'll hear. And if you go to school, a public school or even a private school, depending on which one, if it's not explicitly focused on God, what's it trying to teach you? Let me ask you, what are you being taught in school if it's not God? Science and history, where's God though? They're literally teaching you can understand the world without God. Can you? No. I'm not saying it's wrong to study the world or to go to public school or whatever school you go. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying though is it is a very wrong understanding to try to see the world apart from the one true God and the spiritual realm. So let's get into this. The nature of angels. Now, the word angel, does anyone know what that means? Angelos means what? Messenger. Do you know the word evangel? Euangel. So if I'm an evangelist, it's also the word for gospel. What does that mean? Good message. Right? So the word angel means messenger, but we're going to use it here in this study to refer to all the spiritual beings. Now, an angel has a particular job. It's a spiritual being that has a particular job to bring a message from God. They are God's messengers. In a way, they are the revelators of God. So the angels brought messages from God through the Bible that we're even told that they did this at Mount Sinai. Whenever God was breathing revelation, the angels were involved. So they're messengers. Gabriel gave what message? Jesus. He announced that Christ was coming. He came and he told Mary, right? So angels are messengers, but what we see in the Bible that there are all kinds of different angelic beings. They're not limited to just one task. So I'm just going to use the word angel to cover all of them, generally speaking. But when were angels created? Look with me at Genesis 1. This is the first question. So the first thing we're going to look at, big topic, is the nature of angels. And then we're going to look at the story of Satan and his demons. So Satan is a fallen angel. The demons are fallen angels. So we need to begin with angels in general. So let's consider first the nature of angels. And then a sub-point under that, the nature of angels, when were they created? Well, Genesis 1, 1 and 2 gives us the first hint. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it says in verse 2, the earth was without form and void. So what does that imply about the heavens? Who said that? Excellent. The heavens were not without form and void. The heavens were complete before the earth was. So God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens were there first. Now, what's the heavens? We're going to get into that some more. But that's the realm of the angels. Look with me at Psalm 33, 6. We're still considering the creation of angels. Psalm 33, 6. So the heavens were created first, and they were complete. And they were there for the creation of the world. Psalm 33, 6. So by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. So what was created first? The heavens and all the hosts, or the armies, the angelic beings of the heavens. Now look with me, stay in Psalms, and flip with me, if you will, to Psalm 89. We're still considering the creation of the heavens and of the angels. Psalm 89, verse 5. So, let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord. All right, wait for everybody to get there. Psalm 89, verse 5. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord. Now, you could say, okay, well, that's just saying let the stars praise God. Let the skies praise God. But the word is Shemayim, which is the heavenly ones. The heavenly ones. Praise your wonders, O Lord. So this is a call to the angels to praise the wonders of Yahweh, the one true God. Your faithfulness, now look. Look at the words. Look at the next words in the text. Your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. So there's an assembly of angelic beings. You know where they are? In the heavens. And the picture that we see, if we were to go read, we won't do it right now because it would take more time than we have, but if we were to read Revelation 4 and 5, the picture of heaven is that God is seated on his throne and there's a sea around him, and then around all of that is a host of myriads and myriads, that is untold, uncounted, uncountable numbers of angelic beings crying out. And they do his bidding. They're ready to be dispatched at his will. And so that's a heavenly realm. And this is his, look, the assembly of the holy ones. That's what it says. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? So of all the beings in heaven, in the skies, who can be compared to Yahweh? What do you think the answer is? None, right? Who among the heavenly beings is like Yahweh? So the Lord is the I Am. He is the ground of being, the creator God, the one who is independent in his existence. But all the heavenly beings are also spiritual beings like God is, and yet they are not independent, self-sufficient. They serve him. They surround his throne. So the one true God, verse 7, is a God greatly to be feared in the council of holy ones and awesome above all who are around him. So do you have a picture in your mind? The biblical picture is you have this earth, and then if you imagine the skies, doesn't it make kind of a dome look to it? Well, what's above that? What's in the up above even the stars is basically what they're imagining here, what the Bible is portraying. It's God seated up there with the host of angels. Now, this is a picture. There's no way to describe in scientific or human or even terms of our words can get across what this even means. So the Bible is lisping to us. John Calvin said that God lisps to us like we're babies because we can't really grasp the realities. So he's talking in human terms that the angels are in the heavens or above and God is above. You know the prayer, our Father who art what? In heaven. You're like, really? Is God not on earth and under the earth and everywhere? What's it even mean that God is in heaven? Well, what it means is this. We don't have words for this, really. So I'm going to try, okay? And I'm not doing this alone. I've studied various works to get to this point, and this is what the Reformed tradition would have said, too. But maybe the best way to communicate it now is like the heavenly realm is a different dimension. So we have this physical realm around us that has material and space, but there's some other realm that is unseen that is all around us that we can't see with our physical eyes, that God is actually in and upholding all things and acting in our own realm constantly, and therefore said to be all present, but the angels are in their own created realm that is beyond this one, that is a spiritual realm, like another dimension. But now let's ask the question. So now we're starting to consider, what are angels? Why did God create them? Well, angels exist, the Bible says, to behold God's face, to glorify him and to do his bidding. So if we were to look at Matthew 18:10, we would see that all the angels are like looking at God's face, and what they're ready to do is whatever he says. So here you have the king on the throne, and he says, do this, and then they do it. In the book of Revelation, the seals are opened by Jesus, and the angelic beings go and dispatch the will of God. That's what's happening. The angels are ruling and governing under God and in his power. But God's the one governing. So why did God create the angels? We're still considering the nature of angels, right? First, we've seen that he created them, that they're in a different realm. Second, why did he create them? Well, he created them to behold his face and to glorify him. Hebrews 1:14 tells us they are all ministering spirits. So God created them to serve. Did you know the Bible seems to teach, that when the church gathers, angels are present? You ever heard that? Women should have a head covering for the sake of the angels? What on earth? Well, that's a long debate. Why would it say that? But this is probably what a head covering is. I think that it's a ring. That if a woman takes off her wedding ring saying, oh, I'm married to Christ, I don't have an earthly husband, she's wrong. She needs to have a symbol of authority under her husband because she's still on earth. She's still married. Why? For the sake of the angels. Why? Well, because what we're about to see is the angels did not keep their bounds. The problem with the angels was they rebelled against divine authority. And it says that when the church gathers, apparently a woman should keep her symbol of marriage on for the sake of the angels. Why? The way angels are watching. There are other places that teach this. In the book of Revelation, it could be that each angel of the church was a pastor. I hold that view. But some could say, well, no, there is an angel for every church. Maybe. So the point is they're ministering spirits. Now, the Bible does not teach that every Christian has a guardian angel, but it does teach that God sends his angels on behalf of his people. And we have in Acts 12:15, a Christian said, thought Peter, who was coming, who was being released from prison, thought that it was his angel instead of him. So the early church had some thought of, no, Christians can have angels assigned to them, not maybe just one, but maybe one, maybe more, different ones. The point isn't that you have a guardian angel. The point is that angels are indeed watching after you if you belong to God. That is a fact. Now, what do we do with this? So this could make some of you nervous, like, well, I'm not thinking of this way. This is, like, weird. But it's what we have usually taught is what you should still remember. God is watching you. God doesn't, the angel is not going to be drawing attention to himself. He's a holy angel. What's he doing? Look at God. It's like he wants to be in the background, a holy angel. So God is the one who is watching after us, but he does it through his angels very often. So we're still looking at the nature of angels. We've seen that he created them before he created the rest of the world, that they're in a different realm, that they can act in this realm even though they're not in it. That's their nature. So what are the names of the angels according to the Bible? So we're still looking at the nature of angels. Let's consider some of the names of them, or what angels are called. Did you know they're called sons of God in Job? Why would that be? Well, they're spiritual beings. They're not sons like we are if we're in Christ, so they're nothing like the sons of God that Christians are. But they're sons in the sense that they share a spiritual essence with God. Sometimes they're actually called gods, believe it or not. In Psalm 8:5, he made you a little lower than the what? You want to see it? Look at it. Look with me at Psalm 8:5. So it says, yet you have made him a little lower. What does yours say? A little lower than the what? Huh? Heavenly beings? Does yours have a little number by it that's got a footnote? Yeah, man. That's awesome. That's good. He memorized it. So yes, he made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. But the word in Hebrew is it's gods, Elohim, the plural, Elohim. So you made him a little lower than the angels, or gods. Now, why would they call them gods? Because they are supremely powerful spiritual beings that are not anything like God. They are not the one true God, and yet they act with such power and might that they are part of the spiritual realm, and the Old Testament sometimes calls them that, gods. They're also called cherubim and seraphim, guardians of God's throne and sacred space. Have you heard these words, cherubim and seraphim? The cherubim and the seraphim always appear whenever there is sacred space. So if you read the Old Testament with the burning bush, who is in the burning bush? Huh? It actually says an angel. And then God spoke. Read it. It was God, but an angel was there. And then you have the angel of the Lord, and it says, the Lord said, and all you've got there is angel of the Lord, because God is speaking through his angel. So angels are guardians of sacred space, and the cherubim and the seraphim go up and down. The seraphim go up and down around the throne, and the cherubim are guardians of, remember, where was a cherub put? When Adam and Eve got put out of the garden, what was put there in its place? To guard the eastern gate, probably. What? A cherub with a what? Huh? A flaming sword that turned in every direction. What does that mean? I don't really know. Maybe it was like a sword. You know, he's holding the hilt and the thing is like twisting in fire. It's all pictures, though. Because what they really are is spiritual beings. They're also called watchers in Daniel 4, verses 13 and 17. They're watchers. They're called morning stars. The Bible says there's a hierarchy of angels. So we're still looking at the nature of angels. How are you feeling about this? What do you think? You have to feel the reality of it. That's part of the point. If it feels strange, I hope it does. If it feels like what you're not used to feeling, I hope it does. Because this is the real world we're talking about. Did you have a question, Bree?
You said that there's cherubim
and
seraphim. Right?
Yeah.
You gave examples from the Old Testament.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, the New Testament, the cherubs are around God's throne in Revelation. So always we see sacred space is heaven. And any place where heaven breaks down into earth to manifest itself is sacred also. So we wouldn't want to say, I mean, the church is in a sense not a sacred space, but a sacred people. And when we gather, we are the New Testament superior reality to the Old Testament temple. This is why angels are around. Yeah. So if that's the kind of thing you're asking, yes. So there's a hierarchy of angels. We don't know exactly what that is, but there's rankings. Some are made more powerful. Some have different roles. We know that there are archangels. So there are supreme ruling angels, and then there are other ones under the archangels. Do you know the name of an archangel? Anybody? Yes. Michael the Archangel. Yes. Is that why you were named Michael? No, Michael the Archangel. Yeah, a ruling angel. So, what are the angels? We've already said, what are they? What are angels? And they are spiritual beings, which means what? They do not have bodies. Now, you have a spirit, don't you? When you die, what happens to you? You go to heaven or hell, but you know what? Another way to put this is you're broken. When you die, your essence breaks. You're not supposed to be body and spirit separated. God formed the body of Adam and breathed life into him with a spirit. When you die, something that shouldn't have happened because of sin does happen, which is your body, your soul break apart. You're not made to be that way. And your soul goes into a spiritual realm temporarily. But it's not the wholeness of who you are. You see? But angels are different. Angels were made without bodies, and they're not made to have bodies. Angels are made pure spirits to be in the angelic realm. And can an angel take a body? Do you know? You know this? So what they do, you see this in the Old Testament, where they are appearing as men. And by the way, always men. Did you know this? Brother Mitch very wisely said that there's a difference between a man and a woman, and what's the main difference? It's real simple. Bodily speaking, if you have a Y chromosome, you're a man. That's it. If you don't, you're a woman. Very simple. But there's more to it than that, in that you are a man's soul or a woman's soul. And how do we know this? Well, we know it because what happened at the Mount of Transfiguration? Who did they see? Remember, it was who? Elijah, Moses, who were disembodied spirits, and the text says he spoke. They were still gendered. Souls have gender. Gender is not a biology. It is a mode of being. It is an inflection of humanity. You see? And you don't have a genderless, pure soul that can just go one way or the other. You don't. You were created body and soul. In fact, you know what your soul is? Your soul is the form of your body. It organizes your body. Literally, the organs of your body. Everything in your body is ordered, including the life and animation of it, by your soul. And there's some interplay between the two, which is why there's a brokenness when they separate. So everyone is body and soul, either man or woman. Yes. Absolutely, you'll still have gender. You will be Reagan, and you will be a female in heaven. Absolutely. But you'll also be without your body, which is a problem. So imagine thinking of it. So you'll still have intellect and will and affection, but you won't have the powers of a body. There's something missing. And you'll know it. And you'll be perfected and glorified. In one sense, it'll be better than when you die, because or than when you were alive, because you'll be without sin. And yet you will long in heaven for the day of your resurrection. And that's the final state. You will want to be raised from the dead, and that your body and soul are together again in the new heavens and the new earth. You're created by God, body and soul, either man or woman. Angels are all men. They're all gendered males. There's not a female angel, yes.
So whenever you die, you don't go straight to heaven?
You do, to the heavenly realm. But you don't go to the eternal state yet, which is the new heavens and the new earth in the future, when your body will be raised, joined to your soul, and you'll reign forever with Christ, with a body, walking around on earth. Your body will have some other, it'll be a perfect, perfected, glorified body without the capacity to be corrupted or to die or to sin, and you will be perfected. And so it won't be like your body now, which weighs you down in many ways because it's broke, you know? But one day, you'll have a perfect body like God designed it, and you'll live body and soul forever. As a man or a woman. Yes?
So right now, all of the Christians who have already died are without the body.
Correct. When we say all, we don't know. There's some, like Elijah went straight up, you know, and Enoch. Those are exceptions. We don't know what happened to them, really. But everyone who dies, you know, they go, their souls go up to the Lord to be with him in a spiritual realm. But you will want your bodies. Yes.
Is it like a heavenly realm?
It is. You mean which one? Now or in the future?
Well, like right when you die.
Yes, you will go to heaven when you die.
But
or hell. No, so the new, so you will be waiting it's called the intermediate state. You'll be waiting there, joyfully, perfectly glorified, and with Christ, and happy, but still longing for your resurrection and for the consummation of all things, to where you'll dwell with Christ forever in the new earth.
Well, I think what I was asking was, you're not scared.
In heaven, no, you're not scared. You're with Christ, and you're perfectly sinless and full of joy, and you're worshiping, and yet, you're not yet what you're made to be, fully. Yes, Sophie?
Is Jesus' body in the heavenly realm or our soul?
The Lord Jesus is somewhere, and I don't know how all that works, okay? This is the thing. The Bible doesn't tell us a lot of stuff, but someone said last night, Jesus is breathing. He's got his body, he's been raised from the dead, he's glorified, and he is somehow in the heavenly places. And yes, we will go in our spirits to be with him, but we'll long for the day when we can be embodied and see him. It's a great question. Jack. So right now, no one's in hell. We're going to get to that when we get to demons here in a minute. No one's in hell. That is the place you think of as hell, which is the eternal place of torment and suffering with a body. You know, people who go to Gehenna after Judgment Day will go to hell with their bodies and souls that can never die. You'll have a body that can't be burned. That's why the Bible says a worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, because it's like you're going to be eaten with worms for all eternity, but the worms will never devour your body. Your body. That's hell. Right? But where people go right now when they die, if they don't have Jesus, is Sheol, the place of the dead and the damned. And it is a place of torment and suffering, and it is also the base of demons. One day, which we'll see, Satan and demons and Sheol will all be cast into Gehenna, the final place of torment, after Jesus comes back and judges the world. Yes?
So people
Yes, if you're unsaved, when you die, you are suffering right now, and there are no second chances, ever. That's Lazarus, who, you know, the rich man, the parable. Wow, lots of questions. So this is great, yes. to the partial place, you're awaiting judgment day. And so there's a day in which, see, this world that we're in right now isn't yet regenerated. Look, the world around you is dying. This is a world of the dying, which is why you shouldn't be worldly, frankly. This place is corrupted. Have you noticed? It's been made right, but there's something broken about it. It keeps falling apart. So the world has to be remade, and all things have to be made new before there can be the final judgment and the sifting of the goats and the sheep. And so that's why. There's a timing to things. Yes?
Will it be like exactly the same as before they sin?
No, it will be better. So when we go to heaven and we're in the final state of glory, we will be incapable of sinning. Yeah, very good. That's called glorification. We'll be incorruptible. Jack?
In hell,
the gifts? You will be Jack. But your personality, which we could get into this, is deeply flawed and corrupted. You have defense mechanisms, which you think are your strength, but are your weakness, and they're leading to your death. Unless you trust Jesus and do what Andrew said last night and die to your self-trust. So you won't have those self-trusting aspects of your personality, which look like things like, I'm always right, or mostly, I'm always good, or mostly, or I'm always the fun person, or mostly.
More like some people have a gift.
Your spiritual gifts will remain. Mm-hmm. Yes? It doesn't exist. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, the Catholics, because of the intertestamental literature that was written, so the apocryphal writings, they gleaned from that, which were never part of the Bible until after the Protestant Reformation when the Catholics canonized it. It teaches things that could lead to an understanding of purgatory, which they were drawing on before as good literature, but wasn't actually seen as scripture. So yes, it really came out of the Apocrypha, though. Yes?
So I have two questions. So what's your thought on the rapture?
There's no rapture, except at the end. Yes, so when Jesus returns, we will be caught up in the air to meet him, and then we will descend and reign with him. Non-believers will not. Yeah. But there's no, so there's a false teaching. We're getting into all this, but look, I know we're getting off track. I want to get back to the actual lesson so you can know the rest of what angels are about and demons. But some say you're raptured before a seven-year tribulation, and then the saints are in heaven with Christ, and then they come back down after a seven-year tribulation. That's not true. Sorry. Can talk about that later, but it's just not true. Let's get back to this. What instead happens is better. Jesus just comes back. He's going to come back. There's going to be great sorrow and suffering, but he will return and he will reign on the earth with his people. So let's look back at this. So we've seen their spirits, and we were saying you have a body and a soul, which is what got us all off onto this, which is great. A wonderful discussion, by the way. But angels were not created for a body. They weren't even made for that, but they can manifest bodily, apparently, because they have such power. They can like take the air or even the dirt and make something that looks and even feels like a body for a time. They can form one, but their essence is not a body. It's a spirit. So we are, our essence is body and soul. Theirs isn't. If they have a body, it's not part of what they were made to be. You see? Yes, real quick, one more. Yeah, at the end, I mean, they would disappear. And we have that in the Bible. They can form and then disappear. And the Bible says you can entertain angels unaware. Did you know that? You might have met an angel. You should think that way. You really might have. It's in the Bible. Yes?
So on that, if you can, like, entertain angels, but you said angels are important for men, right?
Men. It won't be a woman. No, it will not be a woman. In fact, you have no example of that in the Bible either. Yes? Let's get to, so he's asking a good question. Can you meet an angel in your sleep? But let's hold on that, because they do interact with our minds. That's important to know. They can tempt you. Not angels, demons. Angels can remind you of good things, you know. But remember, we shouldn't be focusing on angels. I'm doing this lesson because we never talk about it. I mean, it's very rare that we would discuss these things at this level. Our focus should be the Lord and Christ and redemption in him and all the things that we believe, right? But this is what's also going on in our world that God has made. So let's ask the question, what about the location of angels? We've said they're in the spiritual realm, but what does it mean that an angel is present somewhere? Just to give you more a sense of what it means for an angel to be somewhere. Well, they're actually in the spiritual realm, but we say that an angel is somewhere if they're acting in this one. They don't have power to act everywhere, but say an angel could, if he wanted to, move that chair from there to there. Well, is he there? Yes, in the sense that he's moving it. And he can also act in one place and then another and another and another very quickly, which is why they're said to be swift in flight. Satan is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Right? So angels can move very quickly because they can act all through time without the resistance of any medium between them, all through physical space. Also, we have the Gadarene demoniac. Do you know how many angels apparently were in him? About what? Yeah.
So, like, God has silent time.
He is.
So are angels?
I can't conceive of how they wouldn't. Yeah, they are. They're going through time. So angels and God are not actually in the same realm, although that's both the heavenlies. Yeah. So how many angels were in the Gadarene demoniac? It's called Legion. That's like 6,600 something. Some have said 10,000. So it's a large number. Can all be in one place. How? Because they don't take up space. They act in it. They're in another realm, but they can act in our time and space. You following this? So giving you an idea of what it is, what an angel is. Daniel 9:21 says they're swift in flight, like I mentioned. They're not everywhere, but they have power to act in different places very quickly. They're not all powerful, but they are very powerful. We're considering still the nature of angels. So what is the incredible power of angels? Well, they have remarkable knowledge of creation. In fact, they have far more knowledge of creation than any human being. They understand it profoundly, and they have great power to control and manipulate creation much better than we do. How do we know this? Well, do you remember what happened in Job 1:19? Angels can produce meteorological events. Did you hear me? Angels can produce meteorological events. A great tempest came. An angel can cause a storm. The Bible's clear. They can cause boils on people's bodies. They can make you sick. Demons, fallen angels, are said to produce signs and wonders. Not miracles, like Jesus, but false signs and wonders. Consider the magicians of Pharaoh's court. What did they do? They replicated, in a partial way, what God was doing. Remember? Also, watch this. Do you remember when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness? The devil came and did what? He took him, his body, where? To the temple. Took him. Apparently, they can transport bodies. They have great power. They're not all powerful. They are able to suggest thoughts to our minds and hearts. Acts 5:3 talks about Satan put it into the heart of so-and-so to do this. That's what happened to Judas as well. Satan put it into the heart of Judas to deceive Jesus. It's happened happens through the Bible. This is getting down to where it's really relevant to you for the most. Because this is what the devil's really after. What's he want? He wants to hurt you. Because he hates God. He is an oppressor. He is the tyrant. And he wants you to believe things. So watch. Let's say you're dealing with stress and anxiety, and there's a biological component to that because you're body and soul. But you know what? Part of it is how you're thinking. And if you knew that, no, have you ever had this before where there's like a random thought? I didn't even think I was going that way, but here's this fearful thought about a possible future that's terrifying, and maybe your mind starts to go on it. Or some crazy, wicked, evil, sinful thought just comes into your head, and you're like, where did that come from? Well, Satan has an ally in your flesh, as Mitch was talking about, and there's no way it would work unless your flesh was active, so you can't blame the devil for it, and yet the devil knows exactly how to activate your flesh. He knows you. So if you knew there's an enemy who's actually working against you, what do you fight with? Andrew told us. What do you fight with? The armor of God. That's a fiery dart. You know what a fiery dart is? Here's a wicked thought. Think on it. Here's anxiety. You know what? You're so low, God would never forgive you. That's a fiery dart. All these attacks that are lies. How do you fight it? Shield of faith. I'm believing the promises of God. I'm not going to let my mind churn on that stuff. I'm going to go to the Lord and fill it with his word. You have to fight that way because you have a real enemy. And he's able to suggest thoughts. He's very powerful to do that. So they can suggest thoughts. They can't. It would be wrong to say they can read your mind. We don't know if they can or can't, but it doesn't seem they can because the Bible never says it. It seems that instead, in fact, there's reason to think that what an angel or demon could do is predict what you're going to do based on your past patterns and their incredibly excellent knowledge of human nature anyway. So they can predict things and they get it wrong all the time, which is one way you know that some prophecy is of the devil, because they get it wrong, though they're trying to get it right if it's a false prophecy. You following me? But it'd be wrong to say they can read your mind. The Bible doesn't say that. We can't say that. But they can suggest thoughts to your mind. Yes. The Bible never says they can give you a false memory. They can mess with your imagination. But you certainly can know that. I mean, but you'll know it's imagination. It's not like, oh, you know, I had this memory, this literal thing that happened that didn't happen. We don't see that in the Bible. Yes.
So if an angel can be present, like,
is, yeah. Yeah, there's battles going on somehow. So did you know that when Michael was answering Daniel's prayer, he had to do battle with the prince of Persia, a demon. This is why he was delayed. And so what does an angelic battle look like? It looks like they have some kind of spiritual strength. And when they're battling, the strength goes against itself. So there's two forces trying to act against one another. But God, of course, always wins when it's his angels. And yet he lets it play out, as he does in the world that we see. You see? So there are fights going on. You can read Ephesians again, which Andrew read, and it's very clear that there is a struggle going on in the heavenly realms. Yes.
So anytime anybody talks in our Bible class, our Bible teaching is to say, like, that's the devil.
Like what? Anything? So the devil did that. So this is a good point, yeah. Yeah, you can't. So it would be, this is overdoing it, right? So if you're like, here's something that bad that happened, that's the devil. Well, we have three enemies, don't we? Satan, the world, which do pagans need help being pagans? No. They are. They're pagans. Now, Satan encourages them on in it, but the worldlings, those who love the world, those who don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, that's who they are from their nature. That's an enemy. Sometimes it's just a pagan who does it. Your own flesh. I mean, do you need help to sin, have sinful motions of your heart? No, it's part of who you are, sadly, still, and me. You know, so we can't just say every bad thing that happens is the devil, but what I think we can and we should say is Satan has his role to play, and he's going to get his fingers into everything he can to do as much damage as possible. But it'd be wrong to just put it all on the devil. That's not what the Bible teaches. Y'all following? Any questions before we do another thing? Yes. Satan is not everywhere. Very good question. Thank you for asking it. Satan is not everywhere. He prowls around like a roaring lion, which means he's acting in this place and that place. This one, this one, this one, this one, this one. He can do it all very quickly. So he is not everywhere and he is not all powerful. God alone is infinite. These angelic beings have great, great power. They are mighty. They are not these little pictures of, what do you see as an angel is like sitting on a cloud with a trumpet and a harp or whatever. That's totally a lie, probably from the devil. I don't know. I mean, he wants you to think, his greatest, one of the things he loves to do is make you think wrongly about who he is and hide from you. The devil loves that trick. Yes. No. There's nothing says halo in the Bible. Look, they are depicted as very powerful warriors. They're all men, and they're armies. That's what the angels are. So if an angel were to appear, there's an angel in the book of Daniel who straddles a river. Like, puts his foot on it both sides, and he's this big, and it's a manifestation of Christ. But it's an angelic manifestation of him. Yes. Do what? Can he last? Oh, can he? We're not told. I would assume they could do it as long as the Lord lets them. And this is an important thing, which we haven't been trying to say. But no angel can do anything God does not intend for them to do, and they can't go beyond his intention. Everything angels are doing are fulfilling his purpose. Pardon? There's nothing, I am convinced there's nothing that says they can reproduce. Yeah, no. Yes. They have a beginning, but they keep going. They die in the sense they'll be cast into hell finally one day. Just like human beings will die. Yes? Absolutely not. It was his purpose. God intentionally allowed it for a good reason. That's a mystery, but he could have stopped it. God intentionally permitted the rebellion of angels knowingly for a good reason. And the highest reason is his own glory and purpose. Yes.
If you say that angels can't die and demons can't die, then how do they win a fight if they're God?
They just overcome the power of the other. So that was Michael and the Prince of Persia. Michael overcame the power of the Prince of Persia and accomplished his goal. Yes. Free will is an interesting question. So there's two ideas of free will. One is you have a random choice generator. It could always be A or B, and if it was B, it could have been A for the exact same set of reasons, which is a very highly philosophical notion of free will. The other idea of free will is you just choose according to your nature. Everyone has that kind of free will. You choose willingly what you are, what you want the most, and that comes out of who you are. But that kind of free will is also determined. So... yes, but maybe not like a lot of people think, is the answer. So let's go on and do this. So what's the story of Satan and his demons? We've been kind of getting into it, but I just want to run through. We're going to say their creation, the rebellion, the Old Testament, the coming of Christ, the death of Christ, the final days, and the final judgment. So we're going to do, real quick, just a summary history of the whole deal, okay? So the creation of Satan and the demons, originally Satan and his demons were created as holy angels, but they rebelled against God and they became demons. Satan was an archangel, a cherub, and his name was Lucifer. He was a light bearer to reflect God's glory. And Tolkien has a real interesting story about this in the Silmarillion. They rebelled because of pride. So here's kind of what I think Tolkien's onto something. You see what you think. But you had all the angels singing, and Job says that they were rejoicing and praising over creation after creation was made, and you have one, the devil, who starts singing his own tune that he thinks is just as good as God's. He's not really trying to rebel at first, not consciously rebelling. He's just like, I'm going to sing my tune. And it sounds a little okay at first. It's got a little stronger, maybe beat in the background for whatever, you know, some other sort of tune, and eventually his gets louder and louder and louder, and it begins, and other angels join, and then there's a cacophony until God has to come in and say, stop. That's how rebellion is. You sing your own tune. My tune's not bad. It's a good tune. God has a good tune, but I got a good tune. God made me after all. That's how the rebellion probably happened. It wasn't just like, I hate God. No, he just was being creative. But he wasn't singing the song God had made. And it was from pride. He wanted to show himself. He wanted to be someone and make his little mark on the music. You see? Yes. We don't have that, actually. It's a good question. Can demons take the form of humans? Instead, they possess the wicked and they oppress the righteous. But I've not seen that a demon can take the form of a human in the Bible. Andrew, can you think of Mitch? Anybody? I don't think so. Yes. Well, we're going to hold on. Y'all are asking a lot. God has greatly restricted their powers. So look, he has greatly restricted their powers as demons. And we're going to see that as the story goes on. Okay? Yeah. Yeah, that's a good question. People debate over this. So he's asking when the rebellion took place. Yeah, it's a good question when. Maybe. Well, I'll read you something. You can see what you think. All right? So their creation, they're created good. Then they did rebel. So I'm going to read you Jude verse 6. There's no chapters in Jude, just verses. So Jude verse 6 tells us about their rebellion. And you can turn there if you want, or just listen. It says, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. So they're restrained. And these are all images. Because you can't, how do you describe just a purely spiritual realm? Is a chain going to keep an angel bound? No. So these are images of he has restricted them. And they're kept in chains. When did this happen? The Reformed mostly think it happened when Satan rebelled against God. And that's either before he entered the garden or after. But it might have been after. And let me show you why. If you look with me at... first, let's look at Satan and his rebellion. Isaiah 14. So the reason I'm looking at Isaiah is because later Revelation explains and clarifies earlier revelation. And, man. So, we didn't get into this, but demonic powers love to influence powerful people. So very, very popular people, very strong people, people who have great human earthly might, so whose arm of the flesh is strong. Satan loves to get those. And he does it in the courts of governments as well. This is what the Prince of Persia was, a demonic being who influenced the courts of Persia. And then you have the Prince of Greece, a demonic being who influenced the courts of Greece. And this is what we see going on in the world today. You think it's just you're observing geopolitical politics. This is spiritual forces, no question. That's what's going on. That's what the Bible teaches, the whole book of Revelation. Daniel, you see it all through there, even in the death of Christ. You see it, but so here in Isaiah, we're talking about Israel's remnant taunting Babylon, and so there's a sense in which this is addressed to the rulers of this world, and yet it's really the devil. So if you look at verse 12 of Isaiah 14, how are you fallen from heaven, O day star of dawn, son of dawn? How are you cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low? You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend far above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That's the devil. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. So this is Satan's self-arrogation, self-promotion. But now look at Ezekiel 28. We're getting to the timing of the fall. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel 28, verses 11 to 19. So this is a lament over the king of Tyre, who was also demonically influenced. And what it says is, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering." This is the garden temple, the place of God's presence. Let me ask you, who guards the place of God's presence? Who? Angels. What was the Garden of Eden? The place of God's presence. What was there? All the different kinds of emeralds and diamonds and precious stones that we see actually also in the temple. And it says, all these stones were there. And then in verse 14, "You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you, you were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade you were filled with violence. In your midst you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God," that is away from the Garden of Eden, "and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes upon you." Satan said, "I'm a light bearer. I'm beautiful. I'm the cherub of God to guard his holy space among these images that he's created." And then he went and tempted them. And God cast him out. And so it seems he may have fallen in the garden. He was put there for a good reason. And then he rebelled. But scholars debate about this. So that's the angelic rebellion. What about the Old Testament? So real quick. In the Old Testament, the demons, Satan himself, had access to heaven from Hades. They were cast, remember, into gloomy chains of darkness. This is like their base of operation. Remember, they're acting. So they're put in this realm that's not the original realm they're created, but they can go up into the heavenly places. Satan went into heaven to accuse Job in God's presence. They had great influence to act on the nations, as we've talked about. The Old Testament, it says that there were the Old Testament pagan gods were actually demons. It says, for example, in Deuteronomy 32:17, they sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, to whom your fathers had never dreaded. So all these false foreign pagan gods, some of them were just blocks and stocks of, you know, pieces of stone, and they had nothing. But some of these things were angelic, fallen angel powers. You think this LGBTQ stuff is just what? There's no God yet. All this sexual wickedness, that's old. It's old as dirt, actually. You go back to the Old Testament. You know how they worshipped in the pagan religions? It was enjoy your passions. Excite your passions. Let them out. Indulge. And then there's dark forces saying, yeah, do that. You know, this is what Canaanite religion was. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Well, I think probably the design of it would not be as... So my understanding of like the angelic power is it guides it into a kind of organization that human beings aren't even organized enough to produce. So when you see like these storms of wickedness coming and then the powers of the world coalescing around stuff that they didn't even plan to put together, and there's some sort of an amazing coalescence of wickedness... The devil is the one producing that kind of a thing. But you'd be wicked without the devil in your own flesh, of course. But Satan is strategically aligning his armies for a purpose. Yes. Yes, Avia? Right. Yeah. Sure. So, we can debate about people struggle with how to understand it, but the short answer is Satan was created by God good as Lucifer, as a good angel, but then he was corrupted. And so the evil doesn't have being in itself. It isn't something God made. It is rather the corruption and the decay of what God created. So God did not create evil. God intentionally permitted the corruption of the good for a good reason. As long as we understand that there's purpose here, right? So Satan didn't just accidentally fall apart. No, he did it on purpose, you know? But it nonetheless was a decay of the good because he used his good will, his good mind, his good being wrongly so as to corrupt what God had created good. Is that getting to your question? So this is, yes, real quick. Why isn't there
rebellion inside of the devil? Why isn't there? Why don't they rebel from Satan? If they rebel from God.
Yeah, it would seem that, you know, they follow the devil and their hearts are hardened and there's no redemption for them. So there's no possibility for angels to turn and be saved. That's in Peter. Christ only came for the redemption of believers. The angels long to look on this. And so angels don't have a choice anymore. And so they're following, they're trying to live as long as possible before being caught, cast into the abyss, which is probably one of the things that motivates them. Yes. Okay, let's go on with this, because we're looking at their creation, their fall. The Old Testament, they could go into the heavenly realms, but when Christ came, there was a war in heaven. So when Jesus came to earth, the Bible tells us there was a war in heaven and Satan was cast out of heaven and could no longer enter into heaven like he did in the book of Job. And that's what we find in Revelation 12, verses 7 to 9. It says, "Now a war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon." And the context here is that if you look at Revelation 12, 1 to 6, that's the birth of Jesus. And then verse 7, a war. Go read it. Revelation 12, 1 to 6, the birth of Jesus. Verse 7, a war is in heaven after Christ is born. Which, by the way, what is Jesus doing in his earthly ministry from the beginning? First start things. What's he do? He's casting out what? Demons. And then Mitch quoted, Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like what? It's right here. He's cast out of the heavenly realms. He's no longer allowed to enter that realm. And it says, "And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, and he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." So Jesus is said to bind the strong man. And then Revelation 20, verse 3 says that an angel threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer. So here's apparently what's going on. Why is Satan cast out of heaven and bound in the pit of Sheol? He can still act from it, but what he cannot do is deceive the nations anymore. Why? What are we doing now in the new covenant? Yes, Avia? Yes. Yes. Yes, because the church's mission is to preach the gospel to every tribe and tongue. And in the Old Testament, they were darkened by the powers of darkness and agreeing with their own flesh. And there wasn't an international faith in Christ. Now there is. And it will grow. And this is why Satan was cast from heaven and not allowed to deceive the nations anymore. Then we come to the death of Christ. When Christ died on the cross, he stripped authority from Satan and his demons. There's a mystery about how he did this, we can talk more. I think there's an answer, but it would take a lot of explaining. But just listen to this verse. 1 Peter 3, verses 18 and 19 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison." So Christ's death broke the authority of the evil one. 1 Corinthians 2:8 says, "None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And that's talking about demonic rulers. And then Colossians 2:15 says, "He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." And then Revelation 1:18, he says, "I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." So real quick, everybody, I know we want to go. Everyone's getting antsy. It's been long. Everybody wants to get out and play volleyball, but just hang on. Let's do this real quick. Created angels good. They fell. God put them in chains. He restricted their power, but they could rule the nations in the Old Testament. When Jesus came, they were kicked out of heaven. There was a war in heaven. They could no longer reign over the nations in any sense. And it was for the sake of missions. And when Jesus died, he broke Satan's power, the kind of rule that he had before. He is a defeated foe. And then finally, on Judgment Day, in Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, it says that Jesus will cast death and Hades into hell. And so on the last day, on the day of judgment, Satan and the angels, along with all those who are unbelievers, will be thrown into the lake of fire after judgment. And that's the end of all things. So, any questions right now? So what do you do with this? First, know that it's all real. Second, know you have a strategic enemy. Third, you've got to fight. If you don't fight, you're at a great disadvantage. In fact, if you don't fight, really don't fight, you don't believe. And you belong to the evil one. And what is he? You know what an oppressor is? An abuser? You know what an abuser is? That's a popular word today. We didn't use it so much in the past. It's just the old biblical word for oppressor. You know what that is? Someone who is proud and selfish and wants you for themselves and only wants to beat you down. And we use a carrot and a stick, meaning do nice things and give you some kind of reward and then hurt you, but really they just want to be your God. So you can follow him. You can be a child of the devil, which Jesus says so the unbelieving world is, or you can be a child of God. The Lord Jesus saves sinners, and he is mighty and powerful, and he is not an oppressor. Jesus Christ says, "I am life." Can he oppress you if he's the very giver of life and all good things? He can't. He doesn't need you. Jesus doesn't need you. He's not proud. Instead, all he does is support and give and provide. And you go to him and he says, "Feed on me. Live upon me. I'm the one who will give you every good thing. I will feed you." And so Jesus is the one true King who rules for your good out of love for you. So let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for your grace and kindness to us, how much you have given to rescue us through your blood on the cross. We thank you that you've broken the power of the evil one. We pray that we would believe these things that you've told us in your word, that we'd be aware of them, we'd walk in light of them, and yet we would not be captured by them as though they are the ultimate reality, but that instead we would keep our eyes set upon Christ and live by faith one day at a time. In Jesus' name, amen.